For there are those in this world that can sense my kingdom, saith the Lord. For my kingdom is nigh upon you, and it is beginning to burst forth in the earth again. For all these years have led up to this moment, and this moment will not be lost, says the Lord. But there are those in the world that they can sense the coming of my kingdom, and it causes fear in their heart. Fear of exposure, fear of being disappointed, fear of losing what they thought they had attained. For what they had attained has only been done through the force and the power of the will of men, but it is not my will, says the Lord. For my will is that men would come to a knowledge of my salvation, not in the glories of men, of what men can or cannot do, but in the glory of my salvation. For my salvation comes as a gift to all those who would call, to all those who would yield, to all those that would let my kingdom come. There I will be, saith the Lord. For this is that day of the outpouring. It's already begun, but it's in its early stages yet. And there's more to come, and there's more power to come, and there's more salvations to come, and there is more glory to come than what you have seen yet. So don't limit me in what you think can be done, for I am able to exceed your expectations, saith God. And I am able to do exceedingly abundantly more than what you can think or ask or imagine. So let your imaginations go wild. I'll exceed them. Let your thoughts go out to the extreme, and I will exceed them, saith the Lord. For this is the hour of my glory. For the glory of men has risen once again, but it has failed as always, and it has not succeeded in the great utopia that they had sought after. For they do not have the power either to create it or to sustain it, says God. For that power is reserved for me and my house, says God. So lift up your eyes, look to the hills, begin to look to the sky. For I am on my way, and I am coming, and I'm going to bring all these things to its fulfillment, says the Lord. And men of all nations, of all creeds, of all tongues, of all colors, will stand and see the salvation of me, saith God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. This is not the day to fall back. This is not the day to say, whew, we can rest now. No, 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 no. Enter into my rest, saith God. For in my rest, there is activity. In my rest, there are things that are being done and accomplished, but it won't be by the striving of man. It will be by my grace and my strength, saith God. For it is a busy time. For it is a time that I am calling laborers to go out into the fields and reap the harvest. For it will be great, saith God. And there will be need for many harvesters, for many laborers in my kingdom, saith God. For I will bring many in. And those who have prepared, those who have set their heart for this purpose, I will reward them, saith God. For they shall see the harvest brought into the house by my spirit, saith God. So anyway, are you ready for the word this morning? Let's share our, we're talking about Thy Kingdom Come, that's the name of this series. So let's share our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 1:6 is kind of the foundation, and we've been using this almost since the first of the year, but at the same time, it's still essential for this discussion about the kingdom and discovery about the kingdom of God. The disciples asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And we found out that they asked this Because Jesus kept preaching the whole time, whole 3 years, about the kingdom of God, how it was here. And they were saying, okay, now we know it's here, but is this it? Is this, or are we going to get more of it now? And unfortunately, we're still asking that question. But Jesus preached and taught the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. In other words, it's near, or it is present. He preached that. We had a word last July the 3rd. In 2016, a word of the Lord said, I am establishing my kingdom again in the earth. And if you don't have one, we have some pamphlets out at the back of the church with several of the prophecies that God has given to us since July the 3rd about the kingdom. And just some interesting prophecies. We encourage you to pick those up and read them as we go through studying this, because I'm sure you'll see things that we won't touch on. But there's a lot of good things. The Lord spoke to me a couple months ago now. He said, read the book of Matthew from a kingdom perspective. And so I started looking at it just from a kingdom perspective, trying to get past the parables, past the examples, past the works of Christ, and began to look at the kingdom. And this is the series that has developed out of that. We've been laying groundwork for the last 2 weeks. This is the third week, and we're still laying groundwork for understanding the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven, but he also calls it the kingdom of God. He also just refers to the kingdom. But Matthew is the only gospel that refers to the kingdom of heaven. The same stories, the same examples, the same parables about the kingdom, where Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven, Mark, Luke, and John refer to it as the kingdom of God. I know there's a belief in the body of Christ that they're two separate kingdoms. If they are, let me say it like this. The kingdom of God is within you, and it is supplied by the kingdom of heaven. Amen. But they operate together. They don't operate apart from one another. So you can refer to both of them as the same thing, and you're not wrong. Or if you want to get into minutiae and separate them, okay, whatever. At this point, I don't see much difference between the two, because the same parables about the kingdom of heaven are also about the kingdom of God. And if there was a huge distinction, I think the other apostles would have picked it up. So anyway, we studied the first week that the kingdom of heaven is a dual kingdom. It is in the earth through faith in Jesus Christ, but it is empowered from above. It is empowered from heaven itself. Last week we looked at that the kingdom of heaven is final authority. And that's so crucial in our Christian life. You've got to have a final authority. The world doesn't have a final authority. It's like, well, you can believe whatever you want to believe. Well, good, I think it's my right to kill you. No, that's you can't kill me. Well, why not? Well, because that wouldn't be right. Well, how do you know that wouldn't be right? What's your authority for that? Because the world keeps preaching there is no final authority. Whatever you will is your authority. What we can choose. Well, if we can choose that, then let's get murder off the books. Let's get rape off the book. Let's get incest off the books. Let's not make them illegal, because truth isn't true for everyone. Well, it is. When it comes down to you, well, you should treat me with respect. Why? If there's no truth. So the kingdom of God for a Christian, the word of God, the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is the expression of the word of God in the earth, in our lives. So that kingdom of God, that word of God, is our final authority. There's no one else to appeal to. And if that's not settled in your life, it needs to be settled. Because you're going to get confused about stuff until that is settled. Amen? So this week, we're moving on to Matthew chapter 3. And we're not going to go through all 28 chapters of Matthew probably, but it's fun. But in Matthew chapter 3, let's start with the first three verses. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, let's pause there. He was preaching the kingdom of God is at hand, or near, or close. Now, that is true, but there's more to it than that. We'll get into it here in a little bit, and I'll give you some scripture for it. But the prophets told the kingdom of God was coming. When John was preaching, it is at hand, he's saying it is present now. And that's before Jesus came to him to be baptized. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand or present or among you. Now that's important because when Jesus preaches, he began to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Meaning it's here, it's present. Now we've gone through this. This isn't kingdom now. The kingdom is not going to be fully established until Jesus comes back. But yet where we are as being born again believers, the kingdom of God is within us. So the fact that it is within us means that the kingdom of God is in the earth as you allow it to operate and flow through you. You can have dominion over the areas that your life that your life touches. Amen. So we can say truthfully, the kingdom of God is in the earth, and yet it's still coming. It's still in the process of manifestation, and the kingdom of God will not be fully revealed until Jesus himself comes back and touches ground and says, boys, this is it. We're setting up the throne. We're setting up the temple. Everyone's going to come to Jerusalem for 1,000 years and worship the Messiah. That's when the kingdom of God in the earth will be manifest. So let's go on to verse 3. For this is he, in Matthew 3:3, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, this is fascinating to me because John is coming and preaching, and we know the story. We've heard it 1,000 times before. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But when John's saying that, he is telling them the king is coming. He's preparing the people for the coming of the king. He'll say, okay. No. This is like, you know, when the president of the United States goes somewhere, there's an advance team that goes. And they prepare everything for him. So when the king arrives, everything is set. Everything is in its place. They set up security. They set up the route that he's going to travel. They make sure the police are there. They get anybody who might be a danger off the streets. Okay? Now, in their day, when the king was coming, they sent the soldiers in. And when the king came, they cleared the road. And when the king came in, if you didn't show up for the procession, you were in trouble. So he's saying, get ready. Let's get everything all prepared. Why? Because the king is coming. He's the forerunner. He's the one making the announcement. The king of heaven is coming to visit the earth. And you'd better get ready. You'd better make all the preparations because when he comes, he's going to come. And you don't know exactly what hour. I mean, John didn't know exactly when, but he knew Jesus. They were cousins. They knew each other in the womb. And he's prophesying the kingdom of God is at hand. The king's coming. Repent. Get ready. Now repent doesn't mean to just change and ask God to forgive you of something. Repentance is to change direction. To change direction. It means to change your thinking. It means to turn around. Now think about it like this. He's saying prepare yourself. Because if you're not ready, if you're not prepared for the return of the king, you will bear the punishment. Because when the king comes, the king comes. So, well, I think that's kind of unfair. Listen, when Jesus comes back the second time, he comes with judgment, doesn't he? Mercy and judgment. When he comes back the second time, what's his attitude going to be? Well, I just don't think that's fair. Well, that's what the Bible says. And God is fair. See, John is telling the people, make ready. Because the king is coming. Get your lives in order. Get your thinking straight. Because when the king comes, I'll put it like this. If Jesus would come to your house, would you make preparation? Would you put the dirty dishes away? I'm cleaning them up first. Just in case he'd go and inspect the cupboards. Kenneth Hagin would do that. When Kenneth Hagin would visit houses, one guy that we had in here as a speaker, he said when Kenneth Hagin came to visit him, he said they had a bunch of people around. And Kenneth Hagin was missing. He realized he was gone. He was going through the house looking for Kenneth Hagin. He found Kenneth Hagin looking in one of the drawers, pulled the drawer out and was looking at it. He says, what are you doing? He says, I'm seeing if you're organized. seeing if you got it together. Wouldn't that be scary if Jesus came through? And you got all the dirty dishes away, but you just shoved them in the cupboard. Just shoved them, dirt, leftover spaghetti. I mean, you just shoved them in the, because you think Jesus is not going to do a house inspection. But when he comes, it's not enough that you just have the clutter picked up. It's not enough that you just have the floors swept. It's not enough that the toys are put away. He's going to open your cupboards. He's going to check your life out. Does that make preparation have a different concept? See, most of the guests you have, if they're not personal friends, they only see the living room, maybe the dining room, and the bathroom. But when the King of Kings comes, he's going to look at everything. Why? He's the king. He's checking out the life of his subjects, the life of those who serve him. And he wants to know you got it together. You know, we just had one man that was approved for to work with President Trump, and they found out all he did was just misrepresented a meeting. No big deal. I mean, even the news media says it really wasn't, you know, after all the hype got down, it really wasn't a big deal. He didn't do anything that he shouldn't have done, but he put someone in a position by not revealing something that he might have just accidentally forgot about. Who knows? But he didn't reveal a meeting that he had, and they fired him. You say, well, that was just a little bit of a meeting. Would Jesus fire you? See, it's a question of trustworthiness. It's not whether you got your carpet swept. Can I trust your life? Can I trust the kingdom of God to you? Can I trust the will of heaven in your hands? What would you do with it if you had all power of heaven and earth in you? Isn't that interesting? What would you do? Can God trust you? Well, let me give you a clue. Jesus lives in you. Jesus has all power in heaven and on earth. So you already have all power in heaven and earth in you. Can God trust you to use it properly? I want to say yes, amen, but sometimes it's oh me and oh my, and God don't look. Don't pass this way, oh gentle Savior. You know, it's just let me alone for a little bit, Lord. I need more time, God, to get it together, but I'm working on it. I'm working on it. See, to repent, Debbie said this last week. God gave her this revelation. I think this is so cool, so good. She says, it's not repentance for individual sin. And see, that's what we normally think of. Repent. Oh, I've got sin A and sin B, or, you know, maybe sin 328, and we're trying to go through our list. Have I repented of every sin? No, it's not like that, because Jesus has already forgiven you of all your sin. So if he's forgiven you of all your sin, why do we still need to repent? Because repenting is to change your mind, to change your direction, to change your attitude. It's to change your thinking. It's to turn around. It's to think like God thinks. It's to have the mind of Christ. This is why we need to repent. This is why you can repent every day and still not be in sin for repenting, because, Lord, I want to return away from the world, and I want my mind to focus on you, and I want my attitude to be focused on you. Lord, I want to live my life that is pleasing to you, not just pleasing for me. And see, most Christians, we live right as long as our life is pleasing to us. And if our life is okay, we don't pursue anything more than that. But does your life give glory to God? Well, yes, it does. Does it give all the glory it could to God? Well, now I'm stepping on toes. But see, the kingdom is serious business. This is one of the things I'm trying to tell you. The kingdom is serious business. That's why John's saying, repent, change your attitude, change your direction, change the way that you think, because when the king comes, he's going to be in town. And you better be ready for him, because the king comes with blessing and with punishment. Go to Matthew 3:10. I know Stephen's back there trying to figure out, where am I? Matthew 3:10. While he's preaching to the people coming out to John, he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, what happened to the gospel of grace? Well, there's still the gospel of grace. But when the king comes, he expects things to be in order. Can you understand this? This is why God has made us righteous through the righteousness of Jesus, because you and I could never live up to it. But in Christ, we're made right. So God has prepared us to receive the king, but we still need to prepare ourselves to let the king loose. See, this isn't an issue about salvation. This isn't an issue of heaven or hell. This is an issue of what works you have get burned, or they get purified. Isn't this exciting? Hallelujah. I haven't stepped on toes like this for a long time. Just don't get mad at me. Now, see, we need to understand the kingdom of God comes with rewards and punishments. Keep your place there if you're looking in your Bibles, and go to Hebrews 4. Go to Hebrews 4. This is a little bit long, and I can't spend much time on this, but I'm going to just touch base on it. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. He says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How many of you understand that what you think you would like to do is different than the intents that you plan to do? See, I can think good thoughts, but my intent is I'm going to get by with it, with doing what I know I shouldn't do. So the thoughts and the intents are really different things in here. He says the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I'm around people sometimes and they say, well, yeah, I didn't say it right, but God knows my heart. That's the part that scares me. He does know your heart. And you can't con God. Amen? He's one believer you cannot con. He knows everything. And yet we try to, well, God, you know I really love you. And God, I'm going to pray with you for, God, and you keep looking at your watch, like, are you going somewhere? You know, that you don't have time for God? Lord, I give you everything for 5 minutes, Lord. And after that, my life's my own. I get off that your time. It's like, no, he wants all of you. Thank you for the amen. Verse 13, Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We must give account. We must give him account. You're going to have to answer for everything. Hopefully our answer is Jesus saves. You know, Jesus is the hope of the resurrection. Jesus is the one I keep my eyes on. Lord, I know I've messed up all these times, but why did you do this when you meant to do that? Why did you lie? Why did you deceive? Why did you con people? Lord. But in Christ, I'm made righteous. In Christ, I am free of sin. See, this is where we get hung up on the individual stuff. What you will probably do, individual sin, you will probably blow it, you will probably mess up until the day you die. If that were going to keep you out of heaven, what is the point of us even believing in Jesus Christ? See, that's not the issue he's talking about. But to change our thinking. And praise God, we get a lifetime to work on it. Praise God, this isn't just do it now or you're out. No, this is a lifetime of thing. But it's like, but I've got to begin to think about changing my thinking. I've got to begin to make plans to change the pattern of my life so I can do the things that I really want to do to please God. Because I would not doubt anybody in this room that your heart is to please God. I don't doubt that a bit. But stuff happens. And it's that stuff we're talking about, because the stuff is wrong thinking. The stuff is just messing up. The stuff is not following through on commitments that we made and following through on things we know we ought to do. And we all goof up on that, but that can be such an overwhelming guilt that it keeps you from doing the thing that you know you ought to do, because you're guilty about that you haven't done it yet, and so you keep postponing it, because if I do it now, I'll just admit that I haven't done it before and I'm in sin. And you get into this loop, and you can never get out of it except for God. But if I start thinking about the kingdom, my life is not my own. It was bought with a price. I now belong to Jesus Christ. Lord, your will be done in me even as it is in heaven. Lord, that's what I want, and that's what you want too. But it's learning to think out of the box, beginning to think not as the world thinks, not to be caught up in the things of the world, but to be caught up in the things of God. Is this making a little bit of sense? In Matthew 3:12, I got some scary scriptures to give to you. Matthew 3:12, John talks about this Christ, and he says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Ow, I don't like that. But John's telling us there is a gathering and a burning. There is a gathering and a burning. Now go backwards, Matthew 3:7. He says, but when many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, when John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. Man, that you snakes in the grass, you cobras, you poisonous, venomous things, you. He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See, there is wrath. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Well, this is kind of the question of authority we asked last week. Who do you think warned them to flee from the wrath to come? Now think about it. This isn't real deep. God did. The devil wouldn't warn them. The devil wants to keep them where they are. So he's asking a question. See, I've always read this wrong. Who warned you, you ugly sinner, you vile person? Who warned you to escape the wrath of God because you can't get out of it? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath that is coming? And the obvious answer is, because you came, God warned you. And God is preparing you to receive the kingdom, because you are here because you're responding to God. Now think about that. You're in church this morning because you are responding to a call of God on your heart. Do you think God honors that? Yes. Aren't you thankful he honors it? Yes. Why? Because without God, I'm just a viper. I'm filled with poison, with venom. I'm filled with things. I could kill you in a heartbeat, but for the grace of God. See, I could, years ago, I won't go into the story, but years ago, I was telling God, I'm thankful. I would never, never, ever commit that sin. He says, Gordon, you're just like any other person. You would do the worst sin that anybody could do except for my grace. The vilest thing. He says, you are no better than any other human being on the earth. But my grace has been extended. And see, I was smart enough. I took it. Some people don't take it. It's extended, but they don't take it. But I was smart enough, I took the grace. And you're smart enough, you took the grace. Amen. You took the calling. John's telling the people, you've come out to me because God has dealt with your heart, and you know you need a change in your life. This is a good thing. But we get on the brood of vipers, we get on the condemnation, and John's saying this is actually a good thing. And then in verse 8, he gives, I don't think I give this one to him in this order, but verse 8, John tells the people, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, live right. If you really want to do the right thing, then live right. Don't just come in and get wet, but change your thinking and begin to live right. Go to John 15, verse 4. John 15, verse 4. This is so crucial. Stephen, I may not read all of this, but John 15, verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." See, we've got to begin to understand, I can't do anything without God. If I'm not abiding in him, nothing works. Nothing goes in my favor. Nothing goes in my direction because I'm not abiding in the vine. What John is beginning to talk about with the kingdom of God, bear fruits worthy of repentance, he said, you got to repent, for the king is at hand. The king is coming. Get your life ready so when the king comes, you can live right. So you can get all the ducks in a row, get everything ordered, because when the kingdom comes, listen to me, when the kingdom comes, there's going to have to be a shift from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of our God. The fruit worthy of repentance is not, well, I don't curse as much anymore. It's not that I gave up murder for Lent. Okay? It's, I'm changing my mindset from the way the world has taught me to think to thinking the way God thinks. Aren't you glad that the Bible says you have the mind of Christ? It's too bad we don't use it more often. But we have the mind of Christ. See, you, the real you, has the mind of Christ. That's why when you do something stupid, you realize immediately, that was dumb. Why did I do that? That's not what I wanted to do. That's not what I meant to do. Why did I do that? See, it's your spirit bearing witness with you because your spirit's born again and your spirit knows that's dangerous. Your spirit is warning you that's not how to live, but your soul is still in the process of being renewed. So our thinking hasn't fully changed yet, but your spirit is bearing witness with your soul of how to live in the kingdom. But the kingdom thinking is, I'm going to listen to my spirit and not to all my flesh and not to all the situations and not all the other stuff out there, because it's going to draw me away from kingdom thinking. And if it draws me away from kingdom thinking, it will draw me into the death cycle of the world. And I'll be like everybody else that I complain about. Everybody else, like, I never want to be caught dead doing that. Well, when you're dead, you're dead, you know. It couldn't catch you doing it anyway because you're already dead. But there's things that we see other people do. It's like, oh, God, I don't want to do that. He says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Isn't that good? See, if I make it my purpose, well, maybe we'll get in this, maybe not. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. But that goes along with this verse. If anyone does not abide, or I'm sorry, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. If I make it my job to seek the kingdom, to abide in the vine, listen, growth automatically takes place. Change automatically occurs. Why? I'm abiding in the vine. As long as I'm attached to Jesus. Have you noticed some plants, you can break the, use a tree, because I've seen this. A tree branch will break. And it looks like it's almost broken off, but it's not quite severed. And somehow it's still abiding in the tree, and it is able to get enough sap, it will still bloom. And it will still have leaves. And you're thinking, I thought that thing would have died. There's no way that that branch could continue to live because that break is so severe that there's just no way that that branch could survive. And yet it does. Why? Because it's still abiding in the vine. Sometimes your life looks like it's broken. Sometimes you look like everything is going downhill, that I'm totally cut off from God. But there's still enough God consciousness that you're still growing in the kingdom because you're still attached to the vine. And as long as you're attached, even if it's only by a thread. You know, we talk about that person, I know they're going to get into heaven, but it's going to be by their fingernails, you know, that they're holding on. But sometimes that's how it is. Sometimes we feel like I'm just barely hanging on to the things of God. But listen, as long as you're barely hanging on, there's life going into you, and God has the ability to restore you back to full health if you will let him work. If you'll give him time, God will restore and restore all the things that were lost because you're abiding in the vine. Let's go down to verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. See, if you're cut off, if you're severed, if there's no longer a connection, if there's no longer a relationship with Jesus Christ, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7 is good. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you abide in the vine, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, how does that happen? Woo! Glory to God, I'm born again. Everything I say comes to pass. Have you noticed it really doesn't work that way? But the more you abide in Christ, the more you have kingdom thinking, your words take on more power and more authority. And now as you speak things, God things, they begin to come to pass. And you begin to see them manifested. And you ask, well, boy, that wasn't that strange. I said it and it just happened. Yeah, but it's because you're abiding in the vine. It's the Christ in you that does the work. My job is just to abide. And if I'm abiding correctly, life just happens. Now, I didn't say stuff just happens, because the world says stuff happens. But in the life of a Christian, listen, life, Zoe, just happens if you're abiding in the vine. Good things, blessings follow you wherever you go. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Everywhere I go, I'm a blessing. Why? Because goodness and mercy are following me. And even if you're walking behind me, my goodness and my mercy that God has given to me just blesses you. Debbie and I always laugh because we'll show up at a restaurant to eat, and there's no line. We just go right in. They seat us, or we go up to the counter to order whatever. It doesn't matter what kind of a restaurant it is. And we go in there, and by the time we get sat down and get our order, there's a line behind us. See, that restaurant's glad we showed up, because we bring others with us. Amen? They see Gordon and Debbie coming. Hey, get ready. There's more coming. See, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Hallelujah. He goes on in verse 7. We just read that. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. See, all this is talking about abiding in the vine. This is how you abide. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Isn't that great? It's all about abiding. And the more you abide in Christ, the more you abide in the kingdom, life, Zoe, just happens. You don't know where it came from. You don't know why. But man, just goodness and mercy just start following you. We go out to the mall or wherever. We almost always, very rarely do we not get a parking space close. And we don't have a handicap sticker on the car. But a lot of times we'll park right next to the handicap spot because there's an opening there. God, we've had cars back out when we come in. Oh, you want this space? Here, I'll give you mine. Thank you. Isn't God good? Now, these are simple little things. Now, go down to Matthew 3:11. I'm only halfway through this, so we may continue this next week. But Matthew 3:11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. See, there's two baptisms. One of repentance, one of fire. One baptism is to change the way you're thinking, to turn, to repent, to come out of the kingdom of the world and enter into the kingdom of God. But there's a second baptism, there's one of fire. Now, Jesus, I'm going to give you some words of Jesus. He didn't leave us much room. Now, I've got to say this beforehand. One of our problems with the verses I'm going to share with you is that we have based our theology on the easy verses, and we have danglers. We have verses that just hang out there. We don't know how they fit in because we've based, you know, all our faith in the easy ones. If anyone call on the name of Jesus Christ, I shall receive him. Well, is that true? Yeah, that's true. But you got to call with a sincere heart. You got to call with purpose. You got to call with meaning. You've got to abide in the vine. You've got to do all these things. But because we've built our theology and our belief system on the easy verses, these hard ones, we don't know where they fit. And so we tend to just ignore them or to think that they're talking about the world or they're talking about somebody else. But if you build your theology on the hard verses, the easy ones just fit in. There's no difficulty understanding the easy verses, but you've got to deal with the hard ones. And see, this is what a lot of Christians don't want to do, deal with the hard verses. Now, these hard verses are about discipleship. They're not always about salvation, but they are definitely about discipleship. Let me give you just a few of them. Matthew 12:30. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Again, talks about the gathering. If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. Let's go to the next one, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." That's a tough one. Matthew 10, 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Ouch. But he's the Prince of Peace. Yeah. Now remember, this is based on what John is saying. There's a gathering and there's a burning. And we don't want to deal with the burning. We say, well, that's for those folks. Well, who's those folks? Well, anybody we think. You know, but sometimes we've got to apply these things to ourselves. Where am I abiding in the vine, or am I just going with the flow? You know, you've heard the saying, because I use it a lot, any dead fish can float downstream. Any broken branch can flow downstream too. But a branch that's in the tree, in the vine, they're drawing water from the river, not just floating in it. And sometimes we're floating in the river, we're floating in the stream, and we think we're abiding. Okay, moving on. Matthew, these are all out of Matthew. Matthew 10, 37, 38, and 39. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." These are hard, aren't they? These are difficult scriptures. And you can get onto all this judgment, and you can get into all this condemnation over these things. But I'm telling you, Jesus has come to set you free from that. Because if you repent, if you change your way of thinking, these aren't any problem. They're only an issue if we haven't changed our thinking. Because we're trying to find excuses how to get by instead of how to live in the kingdom. We're trying to just float down the stream. See, I'm abiding. I'm wet. I'm abiding. You know, the pastor that taught us about salvation said, a person doesn't become a car by walking into a garage any more than you become a Christian by walking into church. But you will hear people say, well, of course I'm a Christian. I was born into a Christian family. My parents were Christian. So are you a Christian? Well, my parents were a Christian. You know what you say, what you're telling me when you tell me those things? You don't know what it is to be a Christian. You don't have a clue what it is to be a Christian. Because you think it's a question of genealogy. It's not. It's a question of faith. Do you believe that Jesus, listen, is Lord? Not Savior, Lord. See, we've called on Jesus as Savior, and Savior means he'll get you out of temporary trouble. And as long as God gets us out of the trouble, I'm okay with God. No, he just saved you, sozoed you. Sozo is the Greek word for save. It's translated heal, deliver, but it literally means, now this is important, Sozo literally means salvation from temporary situations. So I can truthfully say, God saved me by healing me, but does that mean I'm born again? No. How am I born again? I'm born again when Jesus is my Lord, when He is my King, when I've given Him my all, when I've yielded my will to His will, when Jesus is set on the throne of my life. I'm born again. How? What do you mean you're born again then? Because see, when I believe in Jesus as Lord, I've received eternal life, or Zoe, not sozo. I can be sozoed from here to the time I die and never have eternal life. I can be healed 100 times. And praise God for it. That doesn't mean I have eternal life. But now, if I have eternal life, healing comes with it. Woo! Hallelujah. See, healing's a natural. If I abide in the vine, I abide in health. If I abide in the vine. Now, don't take condemnation if you're dealing with sickness, because that's not what this is about. If you don't have a renewed mind, you don't even know this stuff. But I'm telling you, if you abide in Christ, if you abide in the vine, if you let His words live in you, health is a part of the byproduct of it.
Yes, that's right.
Financial blessings are part of the byproduct of it. A sound mind is part of the byproduct of it. You know, right thinking is a byproduct of it, because you're not thinking stupid anymore. Amen. I mean, Lord, we come against thinking stupid in this church, and in Jesus' name, none of us are going to go there. But it's like, sometimes the thoughts that come into your head, and you even ask, where did that come from? Because it is so foreign. Well, there's a lot of people, they hear that thought and they say, well, I thought it, that must be me. And they just follow what the last thought was. Stupid thinking. You ever drive down the road and you just have this weird thought? What would it be like if you just turned the car off and ran right smack into that bridge? How many of you did not listen to that advice? It's like all of us in this room. I didn't pay any attention to that voice at all. That was a dumb thought. But there's some people that when that thought comes, they do it. And there's some born-again people that do it. Well, why did they do it? They don't have kingdom thinking. They're saved, but they're not thinking kingdom. And see, a lot of these things are easily answered if you begin to look at it from a kingdom perspective. See, I can be born again, but not be in the kingdom thinking. I can be in the kingdom. Oh, my. Galatians chapter 4 talks about you can be an heir to all things, but if you're still a child, you don't get any benefits out of it. And a lot of Christians are not getting benefits out of their salvation, out of their Zoe, because they've never changed the way they think. They're still thinking the old pattern. They believe in Jesus. They're born again. They have Zoe life in them, but they're not abiding in the vine. And listen, it's not all their fault. Because what has been preached is, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Because you're going to get caught in it and swept away, and damnation's going to come to you. And that's not what John's talking about. He said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And the obvious answer is God did. Well, if God told you to flee, then live with works of repentance. And guess what? You'll be free. You'll be free. But we've come along and preached hell and damnation, and we've scared Christians to thinking, if I goof up one time, I'm going straight to hell. It's like, no. What's the worst thing that can happen to a Christian if they die? Go to heaven. You just lose your earth suit. If you're a believer and you die, even if you thought stupid, you're in the presence of the Lord. Now, when you think, see, that, now that's a kingdom way of thinking. Paul said, I'd rather leave you guys. I'd rather go to heaven right now. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of being persecuted. I'm tired of all this junk going on. He says, for me, it would be better to just go and go to heaven, but for your sake, I'm staying. For your sake. Do you think Paul was afraid of dying? No. He said, it'd be better for me if I'd go, because I'd avoid all this. How many of you ever have had that thought? It'd be better if I just avoided everything. It'd be better if I just check out. But why don't you do it? Because you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about others, which is also kingdom thinking. Can I go so bold? Because I know I'm up. We're not going to get through all this. But people that commit suicide are only thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about the mess. That we had a friend. She came home and he killed himself with a shotgun, didn't he? In Ohio. Okay. No, not Ann's. But a friend, I think he either hung himself or shot himself with a shotgun. I can't remember now which, but she came home from work and found him in the hallway, dead. She had to clean up that mess. Blood on the walls, on the floor. I mean, after they took the body out, she had to clean up the mess. Who in their right mind would leave a loved one to clean up a mess like that? Who would leave their family in the lurch with all the stuff that has to be done? See, one of the reasons you continue is you've got a kingdom thought in you. This is bigger than me. The reason I'm alive, the reason I do things is not for my sake, but for the kingdom's sake, for my family. You may interpret that for my family's sake, for my church's sake, for the sake of my business. You know, you show up for work not because you want to go to work, but you show up because of your business. They're depending on you. You do these things because others need you. And I'm telling you, you're alive today because others need you. They need you. Well, what do they need me for? Selfish question. They need you because they love you. And that's all that has to be said. They need you because they love you. So hang on, because we love you. Don't go to heaven tomorrow night. Well, it'd be better for me if I die and go to heaven. It probably would be. You're probably right. Don't do it. We love you. Hang on for a while. We want to torment you a little bit longer. We want to see what you're really made of, you know. But hang on. See, this is literally kingdom thinking about I'm living for others. I'm living for God. I'm living to see His kingdom come. It's more than just about me. It's about the kingdom of God. Why do you treat other people nice? Well, Dad told me I had to. But why do you do it? Because it's the right thing to do. It's right to love people. It's right to be good to people. It's right to be charitable. Why? Because that's the heart of our Father, our Heavenly Father. That's who He is. And if we're going to do works worthy of repentance, that's part of the work. I could get into hate. I could get into bitterness. I could get into feeling sorry for myself really easy if I just spend 5 minutes thinking about all the things you people have done to me. See, I'm trying to make it personal. Charlie's going to get up and run out right now. But it's like, but that's not kingdom thinking. It's about forgiving. It's about loving. It's about pouring out your life for other people. Amen? This is what kingdom thinking is. I mean, married people deal with this the first time they have a child. All of a sudden, they're not a couple. They're a threesome. And there's one that they didn't choose to marry that God gave to them. And they're demanding to be the center of attention. And if they don't get their way, you're going to know about it. Big time, you're going to know about it. But that's when the couple learns life is more than just about me and having my needs met. Life is about giving to new life. Life is about teaching them and training them in which the way they should go, to bring them up to be strong, healthy children of God, to believe and have faith in Jesus. Amen. That's what it's about. So did you get something out of this? We're going to continue. There's some more to come. But this is one of those hard things. Don't get mad at me. We're talking about kingdom thinking. We're talking about thinking in a different direction than what is normal for the world to think in. That's why sometimes you're around people and say, man, I just want to get out of here. I know you do, because that's not the way you think anymore. And even if you're not totally renewed to kingdom thinking, your spirit man is. Because he's directly connected to the kingdom. And sometimes your spirit man is picking up on things that, I don't want to be here. This isn't healthy. This isn't good. And sometimes your soul needs to listen to your spirit. And sometimes you just need to either turn off what everybody's saying to you and totally ignore it, or sometimes real nice, say, oh, I just remembered I left the oven on at home. And leave real polite. And just say, I really don't want to pollute my soul with this kind of ungodly thinking. Amen. You got something out of this? Let's stand up. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I am so excited about the kingdom, because it just to me is just expanding so many things right now and answering so many questions that it's exciting. Father, we give you praise. We give you honor. Father, we thank you that although we are in the world, we are not of the world. God, as believers that accept Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, our DNA has been changed. And we are a new man, a new person in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And our spirits are born again. Our spirits are filled with the glory of God. Help us, Father, to let our spirit flood into our soul, into our thinking, into our emotions, that we would have the kingdom fill our soul, that we would think properly, that your kingdom would be fully manifested in us in this life. And Father, we give you praise for this right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.